just as we start, I want to think about us responding already. When I started working for the church in July, there was this sense of actually us coming on a Sunday morning. And then on a Wednesday, I don't know if it's just me, somebody would say, what was the message like on Wednesday and on Sunday? And what did they speak about? And I go, well, I was there. I made some notes. Do you know what? I can't really remember. I just think it's pretty challenging. I think it is a massive challenge for all of us that after Sunday, we perhaps, maybe this is it, we come and we sit and listen and we digest, a bit like eating a nice plate of food. We savour it in the moment, but actually we forget about it, and then we come and divulge in getting fed again the next Sunday. What happens when we hear the word of God? What happens when we hear a challenge? What do we do? Is it like, are we just like a cinema where we come and we sit and we go, well, that was nice this morning, wasn't it? And then it rolls on to next Sunday. Well, that was nice, wasn't it? And before you know it, 52 weeks have gone by. And actually, what have we done in response to what God has said? I'm talking to me first. But actually, there's a challenge to all of us that actually after this morning and what we've heard to do with CAP, it's a great opportunity to go, okay, stop, pause, think. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? How do you want me to respond? And I think, actually, we should be responding to the work of the Holy Spirit all the time. We've got to, haven't we? Otherwise, we're just going to stay the same, and God doesn't want us to stay the same. So there's the response bit. So I'm just going to read a few bits from Acts. This is from Acts 2, and there's a couple of other passages. I've just highlighted some words I wanted to draw out. So let me read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and generous hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them, in them all, that they were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Just another passage. So this is all in the very first few chapters of Acts. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So there's a few key things, words coming out there. Fellowship, togetherness. They had things in common, one heart and soul. I was just trying to think, okay, who could you say you have one heart and one soul with? I was just thinking about Fiona and I. We see eye to eye most of the time, but actually we don't always. And so that's quite a statement, one heart and soul. Other words, talking about needs and possessions. And then the result was they had favour with people. People around them, people are watching what they were doing. So it's clear that generosity and hospitality were hallmarks of the Christian movement from the very start, and they were impacting their community from the very start. One person summed up Acts as being all about reaching out and loving others. And surely generosity is an obvious expression of being Christ-like. So we go, wow, we see what the early church in Acts is doing. An example for us, gulp. Yeah. So we just need to remember that, so what where this early church is that Jesus is died, resurrected. He said, wait until the promise of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost comes, they're empowered. Holy Spirit comes. And then you have that amazing preach from Peter. And it's probably widely accepted that the believers thought that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. Now, and if that's not a motive to crack on and do what he said, I don't know what is. But actually, if we believe, it's possible that Jesus will come back tomorrow. It certainly changes how our thinking works, doesn't it? How motivated, how quickly we might do things, how we might respond to what we hear. So how can we be like the early church? It does sound a bit scary, a bit overwhelming. One preacher that I found on a wonderful place called Google talks about having a well-balanced church. How did the early church do it? And he just pulls out a few in this nice little acrostic. Worship. They had glad and generous hearts. It was part of their daily life. They were evangelizing. And sometimes it doesn't say they were preaching the gospel, but actually what they were doing in terms of community, loving one another and selling things, was demonstrating the power of the resurrected Jesus. Learning. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They were in the temple and in the homes, big and small gatherings. Are we committed to the word of God? And then loving. Loving one another and your neighbour. So perhaps that's how the early church did it. They got that balance right. If we focus on worship and don't do evangelising, that's not going to work. If we only do evangelising and we don't grow together and learn together. So it's all about getting a balance right. And it seemed like the early church got that balance right. So I just wanted to pull out a few observations of what I saw as I was those passages in Acts, the early church. So what was happening when they were gathering together? There was a sense that it flowed and it wasn't forced. No one was being made to worship together, pray together, eat together, give away things. There's a sense of something just flowing, not manufactured, no one coerced, but actually just a natural flow of what the Holy Spirit was doing in them. Warren Wiersbe says, their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and his resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Spirit. It was a day-to-day thing. And their generosity demonstrated the life-changing power of the gospel. While being attracted to generous giving of Jesus' followers, unbelievers were therefore also attracted to the gospel of Jesus and the good news. What they demonstrated, people caught, people saw. I was remembering a time where, after Samantha was born, and our Connect group at the time provided meals just to support. And when I told people at work that what was happening, they were sort of bowled over. They had no framework for it. Living in a community where people support you, make you meals for a week, because actually having a baby can be a bit stressful. But actually for them, and them responding, going, they were like, wow. And there's an element of this going on in the early church. People seeing and going, wow. They were stewards rather than owners. I'm not talking about stewards here on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about feeling like that actually owning something wasn't something they wanted to grasp and hold on to, but actually they realised that all they'd had from God is in Him. Our surrender to Christ transforms how we look at our possessions. When God's working, again, the Holy Spirit's working on us, there's a response, there's a change, or there's got to be a change. What does our society do? It values ownership, wanting to own stuff and accumulate and gather. What can I get? What can I get next? Rather than, okay, I've got this. How am I going to share it? How am I going to distribute what God's given me? So in Christ, the early church seemed to at least begin to understand that their possessions no longer belong to them, but to Christ. And rather than owning, they acted as stewards, giving up their right to own and surrender to the cause, which ultimately started with surrendering to Jesus. Faithful stewardship means that we fully acknowledge we are not our own, but belong to Christ, the Lord, who gave himself up for us. So our role is to steward. Our attitude is to be generous, if we are willing. Our action is to give, whatever that looks like. And Nigel mentioned about good works. These are good works. It doesn't mean we're saved, but actually because we're saved, because of what Jesus has done, we do good works. Jesus said in Matthew, "Let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Another observation, there were small groups. Small groups were important. And discipleship is that kind of rubber hits the road stuff. Somebody used the phrase, actually sometimes when people speak on a Sunday morning, there's a bit of squirming going on inside. And it's usually because the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on something. So we just agreed to squirm together and respond. But actually the small group, the connect group, is where the nitty gritty bit is. Actually you can sit here and walk out like a cinema. But actually, the small group is where you get into it and thrash it out a little bit. And Nigel mentioned about working out our discipleship when he was talking about Tabitha. I thought Nigel was excellent, by the way, as he brought that to us. And Tabitha, or Dorcas, was a symbol of resurrection life. Even before she died and was resurrected, she was a symbol of resurrection life. And do you know what? And I'm not sure this phrase makes sense, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's mine, which is probably not surprising why it doesn't make sense. It said, I've just written down, giving out of our finances isn't a fundraising issue. It's a discipleship issue. Let me say that again. Giving out of our finances isn't about fundraising. It's not a fundraising issue. It's a discipleship issue. It's not about raising money, but actually it's about responding and following Jesus. I'm going to mention the T word, tithing. The early church, they would have been familiar with tithing. The Jews, if they were Jews, they would have been familiar and were probably carrying on doing it. And if you don't know what tithing means, it actually means a tenth. And for Fiona and I, it's about giving the first of our money that comes in. Before the tax man, God, that first bit is yours. But that's not the end. That's a great starting point. It's a good way to be consistent and proportional in your giving. But it is just the start. Jesus demands it all. Perhaps some of you need to hear that this morning. And I think as we give into the local church, the potential for blessing can be far greater than if we held on to it ourselves. Even this week, we were thinking about responding to that fire in Romania, and I came up with a sum in my mind, and I've only just realised. And this sum which the trustees and I were going to chat about, we had a check come through the post. So we think, actually, we need to give some money to this cause in Romania. So the sum that I've got in my mind, same day, a check comes in for CAP for the exact amount. So as we give out, God has provided. So what about us as a church? We're just finishing now, Stuart, so we're going to come back in a second if you want to just give the kids a warning. What about us as a church? If SKCC was a car, what would the bumper sticker say on the back? Sometimes that sums up something about the car, or probably more about the driver. But actually, if SKCC was a car, what would the sticker say on the back? What would sum up who we are? I'm challenged to think, okay, we are South Kent Community Church. What does it mean to be a community church? It's a good question, isn't it? Particularly when we took on this building, what does it mean to be a community church? This is our vision and our mission statement. And looking at them, I think the early church would have ticked all of those boxes quite nicely. The question is, do we tick those boxes? Or are they just words on a screen? Do we emphasize the easy stuff? The preaching, the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. Maybe that's easier than talking about things like money, when in fact Jesus spent about 15% of his time teaching on money. Nigel asked us also, are we meeting the greatest need? So just before we come and respond, I'll get the band to come up if that's okay, just to be ready. We may not be like the early church in all kinds of ways, different time, different culture, but there's some principles there. Being together in unity, sharing life, growing, impacting their communities, which flowed out of the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's still something obtainable that is kingdom now for us. It's the same Holy Spirit at work in our lives. When we see Jesus, when we saw Jesus today as we worship, we're seeing Jesus now in our day to day, week by week, meeting by meeting. It must have an outworking. When we see Jesus, there's a response required. I think I'd even go to say is actually a response is demanded of us when we see Jesus and we look at the cross and see what he's done. It reminds me of that hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So Jesus, when we look at Jesus and we know Holy Spirit's working in us, there's got to be some kind of response. Do we agree? We've got to respond. Otherwise, we might as well go to the cinema on a Sunday morning. It's probably the cheapest time to go, I would imagine. So we have an opportunity to respond this morning. You don't need to leave here without responding. There's all kinds of ways.